Grace to you, peace, and joy from our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today I've invited a good friend of ours from Redeeming Life Ministries, which is a sister church of ours in Sanford, Florida, Redeeming Life Ministries. Kyle, thank you for coming today. And she's going to share with us later about their ministry, which is really amazing. They reach out to unwed, single, pregnant women in their community and people who really in life have nobody and really no hope in all the world. And they bring them into a house that's right adjacent to their church, and they help to set them on their feet. They help them to take care of their babies, show them how to do these things, to cook and to clean and to do their laundry, to do resumes and get a job and get their lives together, and most especially teach them about Jesus Christ so that they and their children can be saved and have a future. And so we're considering, and I encourage you to help out this ministry. We did this a couple years ago, if you recall. And along those lines, I'd like to look with you at a special question that the scriptures have for us today, namely, what should be our attitude toward those who are lost, to those who have strayed far from God, to those also who repent and come back to Christ? Should we help them out and care for them, or should we just not have mercy or help, since after all, they're sinners and they've gone way off into other sinful things in this world? What should be our heart, what should be our actions and attitude toward lost sinners? And then what especially is God's heart toward lost sinners and to those who repent? So let's take a look at that today and see what God would teach us by His Holy Scriptures. And I'd like to do it by especially looking with you at the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. In this case, it could be the prodigal daughter, with respect to their ministry. So let's read that and see what Jesus would teach us. Jesus proclaimed, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless, loose living." So this is a parable. So it's a story, earthly, that tells us about the heavenly truths. So how many people are in the story so far? We got a father and two sons. That's three people. So who is the father in the story? God. You got it. And who are the sons? Us, human beings, people. So already we have a great teaching from Jesus that God, even though he's the uncreated, awesome, amazing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of the heavens and the earth, wants to have a fatherly relationship with us. Isn't that fantastic? To treat us as a father would treat his sons. And then so the two sons in the story, those are human beings, but Jesus chooses two special sons because he wants to talk about two different types of people and teach about them. So the first son is the elder son. And he stays at home with his father, does what he's asked. He doesn't leave. Who is this? Well, this could refer, you could say, to the, quote, churchgoers. You know, to those who've lived basically a pretty clean life and stick with the father and do what they're supposed to do. The younger son does not have such a heart to stay home with his father. Where does he go? Far, distant country. That's right, Ernie. Out. He goes away. He doesn't want to stay with his father, and he wants to go into a far distant country away from dad and live with his inheritance on reckless living, partying it up, fornication and all kinds of drunkenness and parties and all such things. So the younger son in the story represents wayward sinners. You know, we're all sinners, and we're all prodigal sons. But if you want to just, for this story, think of the elder son as the, you know, the good-going churchgoers, fairly clean life. The younger son, he's way off over the wild blue yonder, sinning and reveling in debauchery and alcoholism and drugs and all kinds of things. Very wicked life. Now, we see this in everyday life, don't we? I mean, people go astray like this all the time. It was so in ancient days. Jesus, or actually God in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 6, said to those people, stand by the roads, look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Wouldn't you love rest for your souls? But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not give heed. So there were wayward sinners, prodigal sons way back then. And then in Jesus' day, how about today? Oh man, we've got lots of prodigal sons. In fact, we all are. But lots of people who live in reckless lives, not clean, in drugs and alcohol and fornication and sleeping around and adultery and all kinds of dark, slippery paths into which they've gone. And I'm sure this describes some of you, if not all of us. Indeed. So, what happens to the sinner? Let's read on in the story. We read that not many days after he got the inheritance, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey, Jesus says, into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. So where did he go? A far off country. Now, we go to other countries all the time. It's no big deal, right? If you go to Canada or if you guys move to Australia, you know, you live there and that's kind of accepted. But for a Jew to hear this, you know where you're going? You are leaving the God-given country of Israel and going far away into the land of the Gentiles, amongst the sinners and the unclean. And so in this case, this guy goes far away to that other country, outside of what God had given to him. And so also, anybody who sins as a wayward sinner creates a great separation between himself and his Creator and goes, as it were, far over the horizon, out of sight. Not that God the Father doesn't see everything that happens, but in this sense, he does go far off, out of sight, even from God, though he sees. And he wanders far into a far-off country, the land of the Gentiles, the land of sin. Have you been there in that land? That far-off country? Oh boy, I've seen it. Us, many of you have. What happened to the lad there in that land? Well, it says he squandered his property in loose living. So what's his property in this case, would you say? In the story, it's money, right? He got his inheritance and spent it. In real life, well, how do we squander our property? What is the property? Our youth, our energy, our health, our time, our talents, our treasures, all the good that the Father gives to you, a prodigal son goes and spends it on the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things of this world. He throws in his lot with reveling and partying. He wanders far away from God into wicked, wicked ways. In fact, we see in the story later on that the elder brother says, you know, this son of yours, notice he doesn't even call him my brother, right? He says, this son of yours, this wayward sinner, he squandered your property, Dad, on whores, on prostitutes. He bought sex, and he lived in drunken revelness and party going. You're going to receive him back? He lived a wicked, wicked, very wicked life. And so let me ask you a question. How did that go for him? Well, how's it go for people when they live in sin? Pretty good, for a while. Right? Sin is a fleeting pleasure. It's pleasurable at the very start, but quickly it turns dark, and you see it for what it is. The man began to suffer, it says. Jesus says, he began to be in want. His bad choices caught up with him in life, as it does with all wayward sinners. You know, you go out and you live up the life, you live in the partying, and it seems a lot of fun for a while, right? You're having some pleasures, but your youth wears out, your energy wears out, your time wears out. Your money wears out. And when your money goes away, who else goes away? Your friends, your drinking buddies. They leave you desolate. And man is brought very low, broken, impoverished, bankrupt, and at a bitter end. And what do we see? It goes not only from bad, but from bad to worse when you go away from God. For Jesus says, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So, you guys ever been in a famine? I mean, in America, we pretty much don't have it. Maybe you have, but in America, we got Walmart, or we got canned goods. But guess what? The Jews got this. When there's a famine, there's a blight on all the crops, you don't have a morsel to eat or a drop to drink, you are destitute. And such it is for all who go away from God, the prodigal sons, who wander away from God, the wayward sinners. Life gets terrible. You find out that the land of the Gentiles is just not so fun after all. It's a barren wasteland, a desolate country, a lost world, a desert full of zombies, if you will. I mean, have you seen people in Cape Canaveral, God bless them, that walk around and they look so haggard, beaten up by life, a wayward lifestyle? This young man, the hunger pangs seized his stomach and a vice grip. His limbs began to shake because of the weakness of his flesh. The skin of his face sank to his bones, and there was a hollowness in his eyes. Haven't you seen that in people's eyes? The hollowness of sin taking its toll? Because where does sin end? It is working death. And the guy's fast approaching death. For the wages of sin is death. That's the end of sin. So what did this sinner try to do? What do all wayward sinners try to do when they're in a bad situation? What do you do? You get a job. You try to fix it. I'm going to fix my own life. So what's he do? Jesus says, he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, what does it mean he joined himself to one of the citizens of the country? Slave, right? When you join yourself, the guy sold himself into slavery in order to just eat. Do you know a lot of the girls that are taken care of over by this ministry might have sold themselves into prostitution in order to eat? But that's the way with every wayward sinner, and us, by the way. Jesus says, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. And we're all prodigal sons in that sense. And guess what? Sin promises freedom and pleasure. But where does it end up? Slavery and death. Mark it well, Jesus says. That's the end of it. That's where it's leading. And he went into the fields to feed swine. Now, you know, in America, we don't have as big a problem with swine and pigs. But how about the Jews? The Jews, it's like you can't eat a pig. That's an unclean animal. You can't even touch a pig. And they would have been aghast at the story, because where did he end up? He was lower than the pigs. For he would have gladly eaten the pig's leftover slop, but no one gave him anything. Jesus says that's where the wayward sinner, the prodigal son's going to end up. In the dregs, at the bottom, at the barrel, at the worst place. And it's quick, fast approaching death. With every morsel of sin that you bite, the noose around your neck grows tighter, the chains heavier, the sting sharper. Death is fast approaching. And notice it says, and no one gave him anything. What happens when you live a life of sin, recklessness, evil, and loose living? In a little while, all your friends are gone, your health is gone, your money's gone, and I've met a lot of people like this. They are so devastated, and there's nobody in the world to show mercy upon them. They're all alone, like the women at this ministry that they're reaching out to. Alone in the world. Have you been there yourself? Well, many people get there. The world turns cruel against you, and there's no hope. But Jesus says then, a strange thing happened with this young man. Verse 17, Jesus says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father and say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. So you tell me, what's it mean that he came to himself, came to his own mind? What does that teach you about going into sin? He was out of his mind. He was crazy. He was nuts. He was deluded. And from God's perspective, when a person goes into this reckless lifestyle, you are nuts. It's leading to death. But he came to his right mind. He said, I'm perishing in hunger where I am, but my Father, in his house, even the lowest of the lowest of the lowest servants, they have more bread than they can even eat. Well, this is what I'll do. I'll rise and go to my Father, confess my sins, and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy even to have you call me your son. What is that? What's the Christian word for that? Huh? Repentance. Is that what you said? You got it right. The guy had his first thought. Think of this. The whole story, he's going away from the Father. First thought, I will go back and return in the opposite direction to my Father. That's repentance. Repentance means to turn, to have a change of mind, a change of heart, and to turn and go in the opposite direction. And now he's heading back to the Father. And in the same way, you know it, all of us are prodigal sons. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we, too, have to come back and turn, or we perish. Turn back to the Father, each and every one of us. And how do you come back to God? Proud? Arrogance? Or in total, abject poverty of spirit like this guy? He said, I can't even claim to be your son anymore. I have so wickedly, despicably messed up. I have nothing to offer you. Just please receive me back, even as the worst and lowest of the low in your house. And we have to come back in the same way. With all of our self-pride and self-righteousness obliterated, blown to smithereens and gone, and come in poverty of spirit, confessing, hoping if only God might receive us back, not as a daughter, but as a handmaid. Or not as a son, but as a cleaner of heaven's latrines, as if heaven had latrines, right? To gather up the crumbs under his table, if only we might have just a hair of mercy from our Father. But then we read in verse 20, he arose and came to his Father. And Jesus teaches us the secret of the kingdom. What does he say? But while at a distance, he was yet at a distance, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. What's Jesus teach you here? You know, when we think about coming back to God after our sins, we think, God's going to be angry with me. He'll hold my sins against me. He'll rebuke me. He'll give me a lecture. He'll hand me his law and take out his whip of cords and say, look at what a foolish son you've been, and scold us for squandering all of the property. But what do we see here? Jesus teaches. He teaches that this is not the heart of God at all. We say, oh, if only God would show us a little mercy and not destroy us. But Jesus says the Father did something different. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. What kind of embracing do you think this is? Just kind of like, like that? Or take him back grudgingly? Or like, well, I guess I have to do it? He enveloped him in his arms with a passionate hug and pulled him to himself. He ran to him. Do you know that for us, running as a man is no big deal. In fact, we encourage it. But in Jewish days, in ancient times, it was undignified for a man to run. But this didn't stop the Father. He bolted and sprinted and grabbed his son and embraced him. Why, I ask you? Because he loved him. He loved his son. Do you know that God loves us even when we have strayed from him and are far away from him? The parable right before this is a parable where the shepherd seeks after the lost sheep, which means God loves us when we are astray. That's what drives him to go out and look for us. We should do the same for others. And then when he finds us and brings us to repentance, he doesn't bring up a report card and say, look at all these bad things you've done, or remind us of how we failed, or hold a grudge against us, or bring us his law. or scold and chastise us for squandering his property or bringing a whip, what does he do? He runs to you, embraces you, and kisses you. Now I want to ask you a question into your heart right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you this way? You know, we know that. We acknowledge it. We accept it on a test if we were to answer it. But you know what? It's so hard to get that into our hearts. And it was hard for the Son to get it into his heart. For he says, basically, my Father's made a big mistake. He doesn't know my sins. For what does he say next? He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. In other words, if you knew, God, my Father, what I've done, if you knew my sins, you would not be loving me like this. You would be scolding me if you knew what I'd really done. You'd not be receiving me back so joyfully as you are. You know, we think that too sometimes, that God is a grumpy, scowling, you know, tyrant, even though we know it's otherwise, but we still wonder if God really loves us. But look at what happens in this case. How far does the Son get? He promised, I mean, he had this long speech he planned in that far distant land of sin that he wanted to say to his dad. And when he gets home, he gets halfway through it. The father doesn't even let him finish his prepared speech. He cuts him off mid-sentence and embraces him and reaffirms the first welcome. And he does so by saying to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and a ring for his hand and shoes for his feet and kill the fatted calf that we may eat and make merry together. For my son, he was lost and is found. He was dead and he's alive again. Do you believe that God is this way for you? And for every wayward sinner? We're all prodigals, my friends. None of us can boast. And it says, they began to make merry. In other words, the son believed in his father's love. And they had a joyful reunion and restoration together. God has been always like this. He never changes. In the ancient days, he said to Israel, when they were in sin, return, faithless Israel, says the Lord. I won't look at you in anger. I'm merciful, says the Lord. I won't be angry forever. Just only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among the strangers and under every green tree. In other words, sexual exploits. And that you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, faithless Israel, says the Lord, for I am your master. And I'll take you one from a city, two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. Has God done so with you? Let me put a sword under your own heart right now. Have you wandered from God? I've wandered from God into reckless paths and sin, just like every one of us. But the Bible and Paul says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our bodies and of our minds. And so we were, by nature, children of wrath, like the whole rest of the world, the rest of mankind. But God, who's rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead through your trespasses, God made you alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then he raised you up with him and said, come on, sit up here with me in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because in the coming ages I have a plan for you. I'm going to pour out my immeasurable riches of grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Isn't that beautiful? Do you believe God loves you like this? Oh, wayward children, at least you've gone astray in your lives. Well, Christ came to die for our sins on the cross and was raised that we might be restored, brought home to God, brought to repentance. And by what road we come back to God? By the road of Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says, I won't turn away anybody who comes to me, for he will never turn aside those who seek him. So, that's a great story. We could end here. It sounds like an amazing story, right? But Jesus isn't done. He still wants to deal with the second son, which is the eldest. This is the real point. He says, verse 25, now his elder brother was in the fields, and he came and drew near to the house. As he did, he heard music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what this meant. And he said, your brother's come home, and your father's killed a fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. So his father came after him and entreated him, saying, you know, to come in. But as he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, father, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice he doesn't come my brother, "this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." And he said, "I'm not going into the party." This is the main point of the story. Why did Jesus tell this story? Because the context is the Pharisees and the scribes. We read in Luke 15, the tax collectors and sinners, the prodigal sons, the wayward children, were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured against Jesus, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. It was disgusting to them that these reckless sinners should be received back so joyfully. They were the elder son in the story, the unhappy ones, who had not come into the party. And Jesus told the whole story, yes, to encourage wayward sinners that God loves them, but really saying, do not hold the self-righteous pride of the Pharisees. Because guess what? In this story, two sons went away from their father, didn't they? The first son by reckless following passions of life, but the second son by self-righteous pride. He excluded himself, notice, from the father's presence in the party. "I'm not going in," because he wanted to hold fast his own self-righteousness and hold his brother's sins against him and not show mercy. But you know what Jesus said? He said, "My father is rejoicing in these sinners. He loves them even when they're astray and brings them back. The angels are rejoicing and I'm rejoicing. Why are you, Pharisees and scribes, not coming into the party?" And so we see in this story that the father went to the eldest son and said, "Son, you're always with me, and all that that is mine is yours. It's fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." It's fitting to rejoice, to love a wayward sinner like Jesus did, to bring them to repentance. It's right to joy in their repentance and receive them back. Do you know there are many churchgoers in a lot of churches that are like the eldest brother who turn and say, "I will not receive or help or do anything for this, for he lived a reckless life. But I have lived a quite clean life. Thank you." God says that's just as dirty as going away, because you're excluding yourself from my presence. Cast off your self-righteous pride. For guess what? You know what? The gospel gives us no ground for boasting in ourselves. Amen? Because we're all prodigal sons. We've all wandered in one way or another from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Isaiah says we've all gone astray like sheep. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, we're all sinners. I can't boast over you. You can't boast over me. We can't boast over a wicked, wayward sinner who comes. We rejoice because we're all sinners saved by grace through the love of the Father and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's so beautiful, because let him who boasts boast of the Lord, says Scripture. And God has justified us all by his grace as a free gift. God consigned all men to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice by his blood, that we might receive that salvation by faith. So I want to say one more thing. You guys are absolutely awesome with this. I'm so proud and blessed because you receive sinners so beautifully, because we're all sinners saved by grace. But let's encourage each other to do so more and more. And then to help our brothers and sisters at Redeeming Life, because God is running and embracing and kissing, and we want to run and embrace and kiss too, that we can rejoice with the joy of the Father in their salvation and in ours. In Jesus' name, amen.